don't need a lecture. I don't need a memo from heaven. I need somebody that'll stand right beside me and put their arm around me and say, it's going to be all right. And Jesus said, that's the Holy Spirit. So I love that in some of the worst times in Paul's life, it's exactly what the Lord did. He just stood right beside him. The ship is heaving and the stuff is, you know, falling down around his ears, and there's Jesus standing right beside him saying, hey, it's going to be okay. Don't you love that? I wrote down three words that impress me that are translations of this word parakletos, one who stands beside you. One is the word comforter that Jesus used. One is the word for a defense attorney. In 1 John it says, if we sin, we have a defense attorney. His name is Jesus. Not a prosecuting attorney. The defense attorney. He's on our side of the courtroom. That's the word parakletos. The other translation, not in the Bible, but in classic Greek, the other way parakletos is translated is rescue ship. Isn't that cool? Have you ever been rescued by sea tow? Ever had to call for those? Well, probably not. You're a good sailor. Well, Cliff and I have. I love those guys. But you know what they do? They get there as fast as they can, and they tie up to your boat. And when I lost my steering gear, they steered me all the way back to port through that nasty storm and right straight into the headwinds. Of course, they weren't a sailboat. They had a big honking motor. Rescue ship. Parakletos. I don't know. I just squeezed all the juice out of this thing that Paul is saying here because I've been there. And some of you have been with me through times where I didn't know if it was going to be worth living another day. I lost so much. I had such pain in my heart. My whole future looked like it wasn't going to be worth living. The last thing in the world I wanted to do was stay where I was. I just wanted to run away. And I would have if Jesus hadn't come and stood beside me and said, hey, you're where I want you to be. There's no safer place than this. The God whose I am. I have a friend that told me, he went through a period of time like I did in my life where horrible, nasty things were being said, and people were believing it, and you just feel defenseless. And after a while, if you hear enough nasty stuff being said, you start feeling dirty. Talking with one of the brothers last night up in Rockland, who recently was exonerated, but he had to go through a court of law with somebody who was just trying to destroy him with false accusations. And it broke his heart. And he said, I was afraid to go outside my door. I just felt dirty. My friend who went through that said, when he was comforting me, he said, you know what I do? What I did to survive? He said, I would walk around and out loud, I would say two things over and over. I belong to Jesus, and he knows me. Doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. Doesn't matter what anybody else says. I belong to Jesus, and he knows me. And that's not nothing. One little side note about the fact that we belong to him. Extremely comforting to me. I forget it all the time. I go through times where I think it's all on your shoulders, Bob. You got to fix this. The ship's going down. You got to rescue it. And I forget. I feel like, you know, I forget who I belong to. But you know what? He never forgets that I belong to him. Even when I do, he doesn't forget. I love that. So the angel comes and says, you've got a divine appointment to stand before Caesar. So guys, he's saying, look who's encouraging all these professional guys that are freak, and they know how bad it is. One voice of reason in all this maelstrom of danger and confusion. He says, hey, cheer up, you guys. Be of good courage. We're going to get through this. Why, do you have some master strategy? Well, no. God just told me we would. I love that because it turns out he was right. God did get him through it. We've already talked about how in the world do you ever get that kind of confidence. And the best way that I know that you get that kind of confidence is by God getting you through some storms. And you see his faithfulness. Isn't it amazing how much energy we spend trying to prevent storms from happening? Get our life so organized that nothing can possibly go wrong. And the problem is, if you are successful at that, you'll never know that God's promises are not exaggerations. You'll never know that when all else fails, he will not. You only know that when all else fails. It's the only way to know it. And of course, when it's all going down and you're scared to death and you don't realize God's got an excellent opportunity to prove his faithfulness, you're just freaking out, the lies flow like wine. Just like they did in Job's life. And of course, God is going to come out smelling like a rose. God is always going to, we're going to always give him a standing ovation and say, oh, that was brilliant. Oh, we love the way you did that. Oh, especially the whole, you know, running aground thing. Oh, that was fabulous. But my state of mind and my ability to encourage others is largely going to depend on, do I learn those lessons in the storms where God is preparing me, perhaps for worse storms? I think once I began to see that, it changed my view. I stopped asking why, because at least I had one answer, why. Why this storm? Why is it hitting me? I'm just trying to do your will. And God says, well, I'm just proving to you that I'm faithful. No big deal. You know, learn your lesson well, because, you know, there may be a bigger storm coming next year, and you're going to need to know that. And the thing is, you will know that when he proves himself to you. I was thinking about the day I died, that thing that, Bill, that you were talking about, and how the stuff that God proved to you in that incident, which as far as you knew was going to be the end of your life. I mean, for all practical purposes, there was every possibility that could happen. And those moments, the thing that God gives you of how real he is worth millions and millions of dollars. No one can ever take it away. Because it's not imaginary. It's real. Really happened. God proved himself. So, you wonder, did all of the other stuff that happened to Paul happen just so he could see God's faithfulness, so that in this moment, he could be cool as a cucumber and everybody would be rescued? And God was going to get him to Rome no matter what. I've been thinking about this a lot because I'm thinking, man, the world is crashing down, and if God's people are panicking and freaking out, then you know where in the world is there going to be any voice of reason? So I love this. And one other thing, I've got 7 more minutes. Actually, I could go a little bit longer because we started late. It's just after 8. It's still early. I want to talk about the cutting the lifeboat loose. Actually, it was this thing that caused me to stop and rethink chapter 27 and go back and say, wow, I wonder if there's like some spiritual principles in there. I just had always read it like it's a great sea story. But it was when I saw the whole lifeboat thing. I actually heard a sermon that somebody preached at a pastor's conference about how ludicrous it is to say that we trust God if we've got a backup plan.
Yeah, I trust God. Yes, I'm a real man of faith. I have $200,000 in the bank.
No, you don't trust God if you've got $200,000 in the bank. Not in the same way you would if you didn't have anything in the bank, right? Well, no, I actually would trust God if I had $200,000 in the bank, and I'd say, prove it. Put it in a big pile, light a match, and burn it. Now, where's your confidence about the future? You see what I'm saying? Now, I had to put my money where my mouth was on this whole issue 5 or 6 years ago. I didn't really want to be here to begin with. And then, you know, all the horrible stuff happens and I lose everything. And when the farm finally sold and I had a pile of money, the only reason that I stayed was because God said, I want you to stay. I didn't want to stay. A whole bunch of people didn't want me to stay. If you'd have taken a vote, it would have been pretty close. How many want Bob to stay? How many want him to get out of town? It's one thing to say, I will trust you to take care of me. I will obey what you're telling me to do, Lord, when you have no means of escape. It's another thing to say that when you have the means to escape. So as soon as I got that pile of money, and I'm saying, okay, are you sure you want me to stay? Then the Lord says, okay, to help yourself, cut loose the lifeboat. Dump that money. Actually, you know what I did? I bought a house. And I had no money left. If you bought a house because you wanted to live in Maine, it's not the same thing as buying a house because you don't want to live in Maine. Because if I bought the house, I couldn't leave and just make my last month's payment and leave. There were too many strings. I didn't have enough money to leave after I bought the house. It was a calculated decision, just like these guys. Okay? If we're going to take God at his word and the only way everybody's going to be saved is for us to stay right here, then logic would tell you that the lifeboat isn't going to save you. The safest place for you to be is on the sinking ship if God says that's the safest place for you to be. Hard to wrap our brains around that, isn't it? So what I did was I said, okay, I'm feeling real noble right now. But in a couple of weeks of crying myself to sleep every night, I might just pack up and take my money and go back to Washington and buy myself a sailboat and no one will ever see me again. It was very tempting. And so I said, well, okay, if I'm going to obey God, I'm going to trust God, then I'm going to put roots down. And so I bought that house. There are lots of different versions of this very same thing. Let me give you a John Corson quote I think fits in really well here. He said, faith is not just believing despite the evidence, but faith is obeying despite the consequences. That's the sticky wicket, isn't it? Lord, I'll do whatever you tell me. And don't worry, I've got plan B, just in case. And then it's not real faith, is it? It's actually not really obedience if I've already got a plan of what I'm going to do if it doesn't work out. It's not really obedience. There's no risk involved. There's no real obedience involved. So if you stop to think about the enormity of what they did, one bald-headed, skinny rabbi says, I talked to God the other night when all the rest of you guys were puking your guts out. I talked to God. God says we're all going to be safe, but you know what? You got to stay on the ship. Of course, it's just logical if you got a ship with sailors and prisoners and soldiers and all the sailors leave, who's going to steer the boat? I mean, it kind of makes a certain kind of logical sense that the sailors need to stay with the boat if the boat's going to be able to go anywhere. But it says a lot more than that, doesn't it? These guys made a decision to trust God, and they cut loose the lifeboat. Dynamited the bridge, filled up the escape tunnel, you know, whatever plan B, whatever safety net we have. Do not expect people of the world to understand that kind of a decision. They'll think you're crazy. But I think that's where faith starts. More than once, God has asked me to put my money where my mouth is with my faith and say, okay, if you do want to obey and if you do want to trust me, then you're going to need to torch plan B and put all your eggs in one basket. And if you can do that easily, you're a better man than I am. These guys are so courageous. But you know what? It worked, didn't it? What if Paul had just been hallucinating? What if, you know, it wasn't God? They would have died. That's about as big of a risk, I think, as you could take, right? So I love this story for so many reasons. It's so challenging to me. I wrote this little note, and I said this last night, and I got an email this morning from one of the brothers that was up there in the Bible study. He said this impacted him so much. He did something he'd been afraid to do that he thought God was telling him to do, and he went out and he booked his ticket and made the reservations to go someplace that he was afraid to go. But the thing that I said was the very safest place to be is where God tells you to be. And if you're going to run away to protect yourself, you're not going to be safe there. No place is safer than where God tells me to be. Even if it's on a sinking ship. Easy for you to say, Bob. Well, actually, no, it's not. But it's the truth. The other thing that I said was, you know, if God can't save you, how are you going to save you? If God can't get me out of this, and he's God, how silly is it for me to think I can get me out of this? That doesn't even make sense, does it? So, boy, an awful lot hinges on hearing from God, doesn't it? An awful lot hinges on taking God at his word. Paul didn't just automatically turn into a person like that. He went through a lot of stuff in his life for God to prove his faithfulness. And, of course, as we get to the end of this chapter, now we're going to see next week the reason why all this happened. It wasn't just another opportunity for God to prove himself faithful. I've often wondered, am I going to see any of those other 275 guys in heaven someday? And they're going to say, oh, sea stories. Man, you're not going to believe how we came to find Jesus. You're just not even going to believe it. It's a true story, honest. And I say, oh, yeah, I read the book. It wasn't just that. God had something to do. I was looking at the map this morning, and I was looking at the squiggly line on the map where the boat went during the storm. Basically, they're just saying, you know, who knows where it was. That's not important. What is important is it landed on Malta. The odds of that, given that huge, enormous, empty space of ocean in hurricane force winds, it's astronomical that they wake up in the morning and look over there and there's a sandy bay for them to beach the boat in. Next week, we're going to find that they meet people who welcome them and provide for them, whose hearts are open to hear about the Lord. And you look at that and you think, man, that looks suspiciously like God had a plan. We were talking, Candy and I were talking today earlier, and we were just encouraging ourselves with the fact that God has a plan, and for our lives, whether we know there's one or not, he has one, and it goes all the way to the end. He's not making it up as he goes along. God isn't just saying, oh no, I was not expecting this. Whoa, now what are we going to do? No, he has it all in his mind, and that's why we study this book. That's why faith comes by hearing the word, because we see who God is, we see his faithfulness. And of course, that's no substitute for watching him prove it in your own life. lots of nautical sayings I can think of. One of them is, you'll never know for sure whether you know how to tie an anchor knot until you spend a night at anchor in a storm. Then you're going to be pretty sure that you know how to tie an anchor knot, and you know all those things that you never know your boat till you've weathered a storm. And of course, that's a hard time to learn. I just love how our Heavenly Father is. He says, I know what's coming. You don't know what's coming. Yeah, this storm was scary, but I just showed you something about myself so that the next time you won't be afraid. In fact, the next time after that, when I get you through the storm, you're going to be able to stand there cool as a cucumber and encourage everybody else. That's why I'm here. And that's why God is so patient that he doesn't let me run away. So I don't know. I have a feeling somebody's going to listen to this study and is going to go home and torch their lifeboat, torch their safety net, and say, you know what, God, sink or swim. I'm going to do what you tell me. I'm going to trust you to take care of me. And I'm excited for you, because that's a great adventure. And if God fails, you'll be the very first person that he ever failed, and you'll be famous. I know for sure Oprah will have you on, and probably Jay Leno will have you on. You can write books and make millions of dollars, because you'll be the very first human that trusted in God that he ever failed. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this story. It's thrilling to me, and thank you for the things we can learn from it, the protective things, the things that give us hope, the things that build our faith. But more than that, Lord, I just thank you for proving yourself in my life. And I'm a bozo. I haven't even believed a lot of stuff you told me until you proved it. And yet you were still faithful. I'm famous for running away, and yet you were still faithful. You still brought me to a place where I would stand firm. And you gave me strength to do that. And I will thank you forever, Lord, for being that one who stands alongside to help. Lord, I pray that for each of us that have heard these words, the ones in this room and the ones that are going to listen online, I pray, Lord, that as you speak to our hearts about this step of faith, the commitment of our lives to trust in your plan as it unfolds, even if it doesn't look like a plan, I pray for these words to be encouraging, Lord. I pray that we would be, in our chaotic world, a voice of reason, because we trust you. Lord, I pray that we would grow to trust you more. We don't know what's coming. Could be the biggest storm we've ever seen. But we know we have you. We belong to you. So comfort us with these words, Lord. I pray that we would learn our lessons well, not run away before the good part happens. Bless these dear ones, Lord. We love you. What a good father you are. What an awesome God you are. What great ideas you have. Thank you for this wonderful sea story about the faithfulness of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for coming.